So my name is Brian Kim. Okay. This is my built-in cheering team. This is our act school, so they will do that regularly, I'm sure, again, when I introduce these guys. We are all Korean. I'm actually, for those of you who are here that don't know me that well, I actually am not like one of those Koreans who only hang around Korean people. You know those Koreans? I see you back there. That's okay. I'm back there, too. But somehow, my leadership team in Luke 18 Project became 100% Korean, pretty much. And so this is us doing it together. It makes sense because there's lots of Koreans on university campuses. If you've ever been to UCLA, you know, University of Caucasians Lost Among Asians. That's what I've heard UCLA stands for. And so that's true. Who's from LA area? Yeah, exactly. So you know what that's like. How many of you guys are actually college students? Oh, a good handful. Okay, cool. And so we started a ministry in 2008, over 5 years ago, called Luke 18 Project. And it really started with a burden to see college campuses in America revived through the vehicle of prayer furnaces. And one of the things that I believe is that we are on the precipice in our own nation, and you've been hearing this all week. Now, my personality is not as excited or as excitable as Mr. Brian Brandt or Mr. Andy Bird, but I'm excited, I promise. I'm just Korean. So I don't talk loud necessarily. I talk like this, and this is just the way that I am. But I am excited about seeing revival in our nation. And I believe that one of the ways that God is going to be birthing revival in America is through college students and college campuses. And I stand on the promise that God is in the last days going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. His sons and daughters shall prophesy. His young men shall dream dreams. The old men shall see visions. I believe that all that is still yet to come to pass, and that this generation is going to see the greatest revival in history. That we're going to see from coast to coast, border to border, not just in this nation, but even the nations of the earth, the greatest billion person harvest of souls. And even for those of you, I know we probably didn't talk much about this, the end times, you're thinking, well, it's all hurtling towards the end. But if you read Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says that this multitude that's too great to number, it comes out of the last 3.5 years of human history. So when you say, well, it's all just going to be bad in the end times, so I don't want to think about that. Actually, if you read your Bible more carefully, you would realize that Revelation 7, 9 is about the last generation. And that it's the generation that witnesses the Lord's return. Yes, all these things happen that are kind of scary, not really, but kind of scary. But really what happens is it's the greatest harvest of souls, because John asks the angel, who are these people? He says, you don't know who they are, dummy? Not really. That's how I feel like they would talk to me, at least. But you don't know who they are. It's because I'm Korean. Anyways, shut up, Brian. You don't know who they are, dummy? This is the great multitude coming out of the great tribulation. These are the saints who've overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And you've heard a lot about both the blood of the Lamb and the word of your own testimony, the gospel in your lives. And they love not their lives, even unto death. And so I believe that we are in that generation that's going to witness the greatest harvest of souls you've ever seen. That this is going to be the generation that as bad as things might seem, you know, And it's important to acknowledge how things are. Because Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. It says he saw them as harassed and thrown down, or as distressed and dispirited. But it's not where he ended. He says to his brothers, his friends, he says, but pray the Lord of the harvest. He saw not just sheep without a shepherd, but he saw the Lord of the harvest. And he saw the harvest in the midst of it. I think Andy was so brilliant the other night when he says, I'm just looking to the shepherd. I'm just looking to where he's going and what he's doing. And what we have to recognize right now in our college campuses, though, is that only less than 4%, now they're saying 3%. 3% of the college campuses of college students in America would identify themselves as Bible-believing, born-again believers. That's less than the generation before us, which was nearly 33%. And now that's like I'm meaning our parents' generation. Our parents' generation were 33% Bible-believing, born-again believers. And then on top of that, you look at what sociologists say, is that when something reaches 2% and it's going down that way less and less, it's reached a critical mass of near extinction. I'm not saying that. You all looking somber. I know, like, we scream a lot this week and like, yeah, revival, and I believe all those things. But at the same time, to recognize where we are in America, yet at the same time to believe what he's going to do. I was paying attention yesterday afternoon or morning. I don't want to be that Debbie Downer preacher man. You know, I wanted to, the bros not to be sad in the bro house. So I'm paying attention. That is the current state of where we're looking at our college campuses in America. But I don't think God is finished. I refuse to believe that God is finished with the college campuses of America. I refuse to believe that God is finished with America. You always want to hear about revival in Africa or Latin America or Asia, the great harvest of souls in China. And where I'm thinking, well, what about America? God's not finished with America yet. I refuse to believe that in my own lifetime, we won't see the steel punch of God revealed. In fact, I have an expectancy even in this year and next year that we may even see the greatest revival in America's history. Just what the prophetic voices have been saying for so long. I remember at our leadership summit in Atlanta in January of this year, one of these prophetic guys gets up and he reads this story. And in 1913, at the tail end of the Azusa Street revival that started in Los Angeles. How many of you guys are from LA here? Sitting on Wells Revival, but that started in Los Angeles and then swept across the nation and really went around the whole world. You saw a whole world in a global outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it was during that season and during that time, 7 years later when it's beginning to wane, 1913 is when they end their meetings and end what they've been doing in Azusa Street. 1913 it ends, and Mariah Woodward Etter, I think actually in Illinois, she gets a prophecy. How many of you know who Mariah Woodward Etter is? A few of you. All of you should raise your hand. How many of you know who Smith Wigglesworth is? She is like Smith Wigglesworth, but more amazing in my opinion. A woman doing it in the midst of a culture that really didn't value women in leadership. Can I just tell you, you young women in this room, you can do anything you want. I refuse to believe that women are second-class citizens. You can do whatever the Holy Spirit has called a man to do. Why? Because in the final outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we saw begin in Acts chapter 2, he says, your young men and women shall prophesy. The Holy Spirit started a great revolution in Acts chapter 2. He says, it's not just on men anymore. He says, men and women. And so I don't care. I mean, maybe I'm poking some people in the eyeball here. I don't really care. I'm cranky on that point, honestly. Because too often we've seen the best missionaries, the best revivalists, the best even apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers told to sit down. And how we've lost so much in the midst of women and their voices being heard in our generation. I want to hear your voices. I want to hear what the young women have to say in this generation, because I guarantee you, you disciple a man, you change a man. You disciple a woman, you change a family, which ends up changing the nation and the nations of the earth. I remember sitting with Muslim women and Muslim men, or former Muslim background believers, former Muslims, now they're believers. And this is one of the women says this. She goes, yeah, we can focus our attention on trying to reach one man at a time, or we can focus on reaching women. And you know what will happen? You'll disciple the nation. And in one generation, you'll see everything turned around. Anyways, I don't know what I was saying. Azusa. So Mariah Woodward Etter. Yes, thank you. So this woman, this revivalist, she's sitting there in 1913, and a prophecy comes out of her lips, and she says, this awakening is about to end. This revival is coming to an end. But 100 years from today, another awakening is going to sweep across America that's going to be far greater than anything we've ever seen in our lifetime. She said that in 1913, it's 100 years later, 2013, William Seymour, the one-eyed black prophet. I love it. I love that God chose to use a one-eyed black man whose last name is Seymour he somehow saw more than anybody else as a one-eyed black man when he was oppressed. He was actually here in Kansas, and they told him, you can't be here. They were racist, and they said, you're a black man. You don't receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, people have been trying to restrict the Holy Spirit from people forever, except on all flesh, on all flesh. And that's our thing. That's all I want to see is the Holy Spirit break out of our boxes that we've created on the streets, to see him unleashed on an entire generation and to see the greatest revival of souls. William Seymour, same thing, 1913. One-eyed black prophet, told he couldn't do it in Kansas, so he went to L.A. He put his face in a barrel in prayer before every meeting and said, God, just show up. And they'd show up. I hear stories. I don't even know how this happens. I hear stories supernaturally where this, you know, a black man is playing the keys and leading them in worship. All of a sudden, the black man gets so excited, kind of like circuit riders. We get excited. And he just starts jumping around and starts hooting and hollering and praising God, continuing to praise God. And somehow the piano is still playing. Angels somehow come and keep playing the pianos. I don't even know how these things happen and how these kind of supernatural things happen in the midst of revival, but somehow they do. If that bothers you, I'm sorry. Not really, but you know what I'm saying. And I believe we're in that moment. He said the same thing, 1913, as it was coming to a close. He says the same thing. One woman in Illinois leading the movement, one black man in Los Angeles. By the way, God uses the weak things of this world. You're not disqualified. I mean, no matter who you are, even what age you are today, you can be the youngest here or the oldest, and God will still use you. Black, white, red, brown, yellow, me, yellow. God will use you. And he uses the weak things of this world to nullify the things that are strong. And this is just the way that he's always worked in the kingdom. And that's what I believe. He says the same thing, 1913. He says 100 years from now, the greatest revival this nation has ever known will sweep across America. And so a mighty revival of harvest of souls will come in. That's what I stand on. I know I don't have to stay like really excited right now. We don't have to hoot and holler together. But I stand on a confidence that God, his word shall come to pass. That stadiums will be filled. Yes, amen. Stadiums will be filled. But even better than stadiums being filled is that college campuses, the whole college campus would come under the presence of God. They said during the Jesus movement, I love this story. They said during the Jesus movement, you could just say, boo, and people would get saved. There was just a presence that was in the nation, everywhere. Pennsylvania farm country. You could just say, boo, almost, and people would get saved. And that was the kind of revival that I'm believing for. I met a Black Panther, a former Black Panther. He leads the largest church in Sacramento, maybe 20,000 people. Just this African-American pastor up there. We were doing our Purple Pig tour maybe 3 years ago. He was our first stop, first guy that invited us in. And we're just telling him we're focused on college campuses. And he says, you know, people don't really know my story. He was called the Minister of Defense for the entire Black Panther Party. So he was like a tough guy, you know, like beats people up kind of thing. And he's on his college campus, and some blonde-haired hippie who doesn't know the boundaries, which you shouldn't know boundaries, it doesn't matter, the gospel is available to everyone. He's sitting in his cafeteria with all the Black Panthers with their little beanies on and their walking canes to beat people with. And this little blonde-haired hippie sits down next to him, starts telling him about Jesus. This pastor, what was his name? Do you remember? What? Philip Godot, Bishop Godot. He gets up, about to just beat the snot out of this guy. The guy gets up with him. He stands up to hit him. As he comes close to his face, he just is frozen in space. He can't hit the guy. The guy's just standing there. The whole cafeteria sees it. They start laughing at him. He's totally frozen, cannot move. He's totally conscious of everything that's going around him, but he's totally frozen and cannot move. The young boy just continues to preach the gospel to him. He breaks out of being frozen. He has to hear the whole message, is the point. He breaks out and he runs out and dives into a bush because he's so embarrassed. Like, I'm the tough guy and I couldn't beat up this dorky hippie. He runs into the bush. What ends up happening? that young kid, everywhere he goes, he sees him everywhere. This blonde-haired 18-year-old hippie. And Philip Godot is like this bad A, you know? I'm sorry. Strike it from the tapes. He's just this bad dude, right? Like, just a hardcore guy. And everywhere this white kid sees him, he's like, hey, Philip! And he's like, Philip Godot is just totally humiliated. He doesn't want to be associated with this guy at all. And he ends up saying, okay, you go, I don't understand, this is what he said. You go into the bushes with me and you explain the gospel to me. And I'll give you one chance. We go, because he didn't want anybody to see him. He goes, you go into the bushes. I'd be terrified if I'm this white kid, go into the bushes. But you go into the bushes with me. And I let you preach this message once to me. But if you come back, if you preach this message, never bother me again. He says, fine. He preaches the gospel message to him. Honestly, nothing happens in that moment. And the kid leaves him alone. The very next day, he sees the kid walking up to him and he's not going to talk to him. Somehow, the kid just hits the ground. Philip Godot, as soon as he sees him, he hits the ground on his knees, weeping in repentance. And a spirit of conviction comes upon him. He ends up going house to house in Sacramento, getting radically saved, getting Black Panthers saved left and right. Radically saved. He literally went house to house. The new believers are the best evangelists, by the way. Don't domesticate new believers. Don't tell them, well, this is how you do it now. This is how we do it in the church. Don't domesticate them. Let them share the gospel however they want. They'll share it 10 times wrong before they share it one time right. That's okay. Just let them be. New believers are the best evangelists. He ends up sharing house to house. His church grows to 20,000 people. Largest church in Sacramento, one of the most influential men in Northern California. And he's just telling the story how it happened in the Jesus movement during that time. He ends up, Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ, writes about him as one of the most incredible stories during that time, because that blonde-haired kid was Campus Crusade for Christ. We have no idea how the Holy Spirit is going to move in our lifetime, except I know this, the greatest revival in human history is still at our doorstep. And we as a people have to labor. That might not sound like a really fun word. But labor in the place of prayer. Why? Because the history of revival is the history of answered prayer. This is just how he's worked. No revival has ever begun without people in extraordinary movement of prayer. It's what Jonathan Edwards has said. Extraordinary visible unity. That's what he said. Extraordinary prayer. An extraordinary preaching of the word of God is what characterizes revival. You have to have all three of those things as a recipe. And that's why we started in 2008, Luke 18 Project, is to see our college campuses revived and to see how young people could walk in their callings as revivalists in this generation. I mean, how many of you guys think you're revivalists in this room? Two of you? Oh, I'm just kidding. And believing that God will send revival to America in our lifetime. That's what even got me into the prayer movement. I was just talking with our guys right before this. I said, it was a vision for revival. That I would stay home after high school. I pray 3 hours a day, believing that God would move at the sound of my voice. And I remember with Chris, we were doing this thing. I started with four guys, and we were dorky. I mean, we do this thing called the 30-second kneel down. Has anybody ever heard of that? Yes. Yeah, at my locker. 30 seconds, so dumb. Anyways, it was awesome in one sense. But I was so afraid, but it just gave me boldness to demonstrate my faith in my high school. So at 7:30 every morning, I'd get down on my knees and pray. And all my friends, that we were doing it together, all four of us, wherever we were at our lockers, we'd get down and pray. And I just remember them making fun of us all the time. Our teachers would purposely trip over us and like, who are you praying to? You know, all these things. Godless. I was up in the Northeast. We were part of the Frozen Chosen, but I didn't care. God was going to move anyways. I remember one morning, 7:30, I felt dumb. I'm like, I'm not doing this. I texted my friends. Yes, we had phones even back then, and I was texting. I said, hey, I'm not doing it. I'm going to go eat a bagel in our cafeteria before school starts. They're like, okay, me too. All of them, me too. Okay, none of us wanted to do it. We're sitting around this circle table just eating our bagel. And this is all I remember. 7:30 in the morning. I'm eating my bagel. I should be praying. All of a sudden, the power in the entire school goes out. Boosh! I look up at the clock, this little circle clock. 7:30. I thought, okay. Got down on my knees. All four of us, we looked at each other. None of us even said a thing. The power went out. None of us even said anything. Like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. We just got on our knees. I literally was like, I just slipped out of my chair. Got on my knees. I prayed my 30-second prayer. As soon as I'm done, as soon as all of us are done, we sit back down in our seat. Boom, the power comes on. I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to us then. Then we started talking about, like, oh my gosh, what just happened? Is thunder going to hit this building next? You know, like, what is going on here? 30 seconds later, I felt like the Lord says, when you pray, the power comes back. And I feel like that's what some of us, even as revivalists, have to know. When you pray, the power comes back. Why? Because God said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Why are we poor in spirit? Yes, we have everything, all pertaining to life and godliness. He has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, except our Lord and Master himself said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who have poverty of spirit. What does that mean? It means, I know I need more of you, God. I know I need to see more of you expressed and demonstrated in my generation. I know I have to have a dependence upon you in my lifetime. I want to know, I want you to know, and I want myself to know that I cannot do this by myself. Holy Spirit, I need you day by day. That's all blessed are the poor in spirit is to me. Yes, he lives inside of you. Absolutely, he lives inside of you. In fact, for that reason alone, you need to get happy today. It makes no sense to me when Christians are depressed. I learned that from Andy and Brian. I mean, you guys are the happiest people on the planet ever I've met anywhere. You know, anyways. But you, I learned this from you guys. But I don't understand how Christians could ever be sad and depressed in the way that we live with the sadness. And like, I'm just a Christian. I'm just a pimply-faced teenager. No, no, no. You're a Christian. Get happy today. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. The indestructible seed that lives inside of you. Do you recognize by the word of his power, he upholds all things? Do you recognize that your skin clings to your face just by the word of his power? Do you realize by the word of his power, he hangs the stars in the sky? Do you recognize if he chose not to, your skin would be sagging to the ground? He upholds all things by the word of his power. Do you realize he puts the stars in their place? He puts the mountains in their place. He causes the sea to come in with the tide at night and to go out in the morning. Why? All by the power of his word. The word of his power is how he upholds all these things. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you as a down payment in the person called the Holy Spirit. You literally have God living inside of you. Literally. You see, everybody else, it's like, well, I got saved. I'm justified. And now I'm clean in Christ Jesus. And that's how we think in the Western mindset is, what has Jesus done for me? He hasn't just made you clean. And all these things are true. He has made you all these things. He hasn't just called you into cleanness. He's called you into participation. He now lives inside of you. Totally inside of you. As weird as that sounds, as lumpy as my body is, and my guys always tell me how lumpy my body is, I get it. But still, as lumpy as I am, somehow the Holy Spirit has chosen to make residence inside of me. And in fact, the Holy Spirit is already given as a down payment. And then when you obey him, it tells us in John 14, if you love me, you'll obey me. And then if you obey me, my Father and I will make our abode, our home inside of you. You literally can be the dwelling place of God anywhere that you go. And you know who exemplified that in history? Peter and John, by the very shadows healing people. We need that kind of Christianity again. We've made theologies around a barrenness, a powerlessness, and we've made it okay. I guarantee you the early church would have never been okay with a barrenness, a barren, powerless gospel. It would have made absolutely no sense to them to live with a barren, powerless gospel. He's called us to live and demonstrate the gospel with power. Do you realize it's not just, I'm going to pray for the sick right now. Maybe they're going to get healed. No, even, okay, now, not like that. Now I'm praying in faith. Be healed in Jesus' name. Okay, maybe you're kind of healed. No, you know what the Bible says about Peter and John? It says they brought all the sick to them and all were healed. Can you imagine opening up a revival center in LA? Let's just imagine you open up this massive portal of revival. And you are the portal of revival because the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. And it begins to spill out of you. But just imagine that mighty portal of the Holy Spirit is opened up in Los Angeles. Okay, you know what happens? What people begin to say is, if you could just get there. If you can just get there, you'll be set free. Imagine what that would look like for San Francisco. Homosexuals. I mean, this is maybe not politically correct because it's not just homosexuals, but I'm just thinking this in my mind all the time. I think, what if one homosexual dying of AIDS, they come to a place where there's a revival center that's been opened up, a revival portal. I'm not talking about buildings here. You understand what I'm saying? Where the presence of God is manifest. They get healed. And in a moment, the love of God is shed abroad into their heart. They go back to San Francisco and they say, if you can just make it there, if you can just make it there, you'll be healed and set free, delivered. What it would look like in our lifetime to see historic revival. I mean, you know, I don't even know very many times that we've seen this, and it was motivated. Luke 18 Project really should have been called the Psalm 132 Project, but we chose Luke 18 anyways. Mike told me it's better. So I listen, he's smarter than me. But Psalm 132, oh Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. I'll give no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids. I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed until I find a resting place for God. We think resting place is like this peaceful place. No, actually, when the presence of God comes rawly like that, if you don't approach it right, you literally die. I mean, that's kind of what I want. You know, it's like you read Acts chapter 3, 4, and 5, and they're like, hey, there's this place. If you go there, you die. Like, if you lie a little bit, you die. Yeah, I'm not going there. Yeah, but also I heard this place. If you go there, like, you encounter God. So what are you doing this week? Yeah, I'm going there. And it's just this raw glory of God manifest and demonstrated. And so that's why we started Luke 18 Project, is we wanted to see college campuses that. We wanted to believe that the hardest and darkest places, yes, even college campuses in America, places that people say is too hard for the gospel, I refuse to believe that. And we started these prayer furnaces in college campuses. In fact, we started one here in Lawrence, Kansas at KU. We'd start these prayer meetings on Friday nights, worship meetings, and people would just walk in drunk, just feeling, what's going on here? And we'd tell them, well, we're just worshiping Jesus. All of a sudden, they feel funny. Wow, I feel funny in here. Well, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we didn't even preach anything to them. They just start weeping and say, I got to get my life right with God. I got to know this God that you're talking about. We baptized them in our Hern Hut swimming pool. We didn't even open up our mouths and say anything. This guy just comes into our portal. That's what I call it. Our little chapel room there in KU and University of Kansas, Rock Chalk Jayhawk. Anyways, those guys, they're just sitting there. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit touches this young man. We've had Muslims come in, baptized. Baptized in KU because they come in and they encounter the raw presence of God. So these kinds of stories give me hope. We begin to hear them all over the place. People doing this in different college campuses here, even in Kansas City area. And so we started it about 5 years ago. And what's funny is this. I actually gave it away. In 2009, I gave Luke 18 Project. It's called Luke 18 Project. I gave it away. And I remember I'm trying to get it back at some point, like a year after that. I'm like, oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. I was doing other things at the time. But I'm like, I can't take it away from the person that's currently doing it. I got to, you know, let them do what they do. And I remember, like, just this whole swirl began to happen. And then during our student awakening, does anybody know what our student awakening is? November 2009, totally turned upside down, sort of. I mean, I was in a crazy way. 2009, I remember I'm sitting right over there, and nobody knows the secret private prayer I'm having with God. Like, Lord, how do I impact the college campuses of our nation again? And Wes Hall, who was leading the student awakening at the time, just comes over, sits, puts his hand on me, and he says, I hear an angel whisper in my ear. This is what he says. He said, I've been hearing an angel whisper in my ear. Tell Brian, Luke 18 Campus Revivals. It was never his to give away. Tell Brian, Luke 18 Campus Revivals. It was never his to give away. He tells me this. He probably comes down off the platform 5 times to say, I keep hearing this angel in my ear. Then as the last time he says it, I get a text from Shelly Hunley, who's not here, who knows nothing. Shelly Hunley is another one of our leaders here. And she texts me. She's like, I'm not there tonight, but I felt like I have a prophetic word for you because I keep hearing an angel whisper something in my ear. She's like, I'm preaching tomorrow, and I'm totally distracted right now. So I just want to tell you this. And she goes, this might offend you. I don't know what it says. But this angel keeps whispering in my ear, tell Brian, Luke 18 Campus Revivals. It was never his to give away. Tell Brian, Luke 18 Campus Revivals. It was never his to give away. I've walked in a sense of confidence since January of 2010, believing that at some point Campus Revivals are coming. Because I don't even know how that all happens with angels and prophecy, but Luke 18 Campus Revivals, it was never his to give away. And I believe the Holy Spirit is going to come and touch our college campuses. And one of the ways that we do it, and I want to get into practical, I know that's what we're supposed to do right now. We'll get into practicals. One of the ways that I believe he's going to do that is just if for you, some of you on college campuses, to start prayer furnaces. And I would say very simply, it's only 3 things. Starting prayer meetings are the easiest thing in the world. The fact that we're going to give practicals makes me feel dumb. Just being honest. I mean, we've even talked about it. We're like, man, this is like how to start a prayer meeting for dummies. Because it really is simple. But sometimes that's the problem. It's so simple, nobody does it. The prayer meeting is like, whatever. Everybody else is doing it. No. This is the secret source of power. Charles Spurgeon, they would go to him, they call him the Prince of Preachers, 10,000-person church, Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. 10,000-person church, mighty move of the Spirit in his generation. They say, where's your power come from? It's got to be like you had some encounter with God. He says, no, let's come down. They take him underneath the ground, opens up a room. It was the boiler room. And it's filled with men and women praying for the power of God to be demonstrated week in, week out. That's why 24/7 prayer, they name their meetings the boiler room. They named their room the boiler room for that reason. And so I believe that we're going to start boiler rooms all over America. Right now we have influence on about 1,000 college campuses. I'm believing that all 2,600 full-time four-year universities will have a prayer furnace when all is said and done. And when that moment happens, I'm confident, already confident that it's beginning, but I'm confident that we'll see it even more so in that day. We're going to see revival sweep from coast to coast, border to border. We're going to see something that breaks out, spills out to the nations of the earth. And we've seen it in history in times past. We gave you that J. Edwin Orr article. Read it. If you're interested in campuses and you're interested in revival, this is one of the things that we've seen, that they've seen in history. In Yale University in 1800 to 1900, they said for 100 years, think about this, for 100 years, a revival touched at some point in their 4 years of education at Yale University of all places, for 100 years straight, there was not one graduating class that didn't experience a move of the Holy Spirit during their time. 100 years. That means every 4 years, within every 4 years at the very least, they were experiencing a move of the Holy Spirit. They say in these moves of the Holy Spirit, no less than 3/4 of the entire student population would be converted. 3/4 of the entire student population. 100 years, that's what's happening. And you know what? You think, well, that was 1800s. Like, things were doing good. No, read this article. It's as bad as today, as bad as you think it is today. But I refuse to believe that God is finished with America the same way some of those guys named Timothy Dwight and different guys like him, D.L. Moody, refused to believe that God was finished with America. And so this is our challenge to you guys today, why we even would encourage you guys to give yourself into prayer for us. So here's what I want to do first. Before we get real practical, I want to actually break you up into your states. And if there's only like one of you, then the neighboring state, join them. But can we do that right now? Because we want to get into a little workshop here. We want to tell you how to start a prayer furnace in your local area. But we also want to tell you how you can start prayer movements in your whole region. Because that's what we begin to see is groups like Movement 133, if you're from LA, of regional prayer movements that are emerging and different things. So who are the guys from California? All right, put your hands back down. How many of you guys are connected to a prayer furnace on a local college campus? Oh, like two of you, three of you, four of you. Okay, so this is what we're about to do is going to be no-brainer. Like, you're going to realize, oh my gosh, it's so simple. And that's the point. This thing is so easy to do that you're like, is that all there is to it? Yes, that is all there is to it. You know, even in the Bible, it doesn't tell you, well, this is how you gather together and how you have a prayer meeting. Nowhere does it talk about that. Why? Because it's one of the natural things that happen when you grow into the body together. Okay, so like there's several of you that are connected to college campus that has a prayer furnace in California. We went there with our Purple Pig tour in 2010. Were you part of that? Okay, sweet. So several of you. At the time, we only knew of three schools with prayer furnaces. 3 years later, just by us going to and telling them, go start a prayer furnace. Just 3 years later, now we know of at least 30 in Southern California alone. And so all it takes, you guys love that. Who was that that loved that? You're not from California? Okay, cool. Lorian, of course you love it. But in just by telling them to start and do it. And so that's all I want you to begin with this, is just start and do it. Even if it's not on your college campus, if it's in your local congregation, your local ministry, your YWAM base, just start and do it. That's all it takes. I mean, we know of 30 now at least that are going with 24/7, that are aiming towards 24/7 prayer, but at least beginning prayer on their college campuses. Some of them, like Biola University, is that you? They do like midnight to 9 a.m. The weirdest time ever, because, or 10 p.m. to 8 a.m. Why? Because that's the time period that the school says, here's a building that you can use. And so they decided, okay, we're going to do night watch. So BHOP, Biola House of Prayer, started. And they go during the school semester, 10 p.m. to 8 a.m. These are college students. That means God, to me alone, that's God doing something. College students would give up sleep even. That gives new meaning to Psalm 132. No sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids. They're really beginning that process in their own college campuses to begin to say that God is going to do something. So I would encourage you, number one, start with that. Just start. Everybody's like, well, how do you do it? You just start. And then I give you three C's. Three C's. That's it. This is as dumb and as simple as I make it. Number one, it's got to be consistent. So whatever you do, make it consistent. If you meet once a month, start with once a month and make it consistent. But make it the same kind of time every month. So if it's like Friday nights, the third Friday night every month, make sure it's the same. It's always the third Friday night so that people are, unfortunately, whether you like this or not, and you think you're the most spontaneous individual in the whole world, you're not as spontaneous as you think. We are people of rhythm. People are rhythmic. So they want to get into those rhythms. And that's what 24/7 prayer, those boiler room guys, have really pioneered. They call them rhythms of prayer. They try to make it consistent as possible because it helps people in that process know, well, in this time of this month or this week, I begin. I'd also say this. 24/7 is like the Holy Grail. And I get that, and I love that, and it's cool. Go after it. But in 24/7 prayer, instead of focusing on 24, focus on 7 first. This is what I mean by it. Focus on being consistent daily before you try to break into 24 hours a day. Because what ends up happening is you do it once or twice, and then people stop doing it. Why? Because it's too crazy sometimes. But people can do consistent daily prayer meetings, even if it's just 1 hour a day. Even if it's just 1 hour a day, I would encourage you guys, just set apart consistent prayer meetings daily first before you focus on 24/7. So number one is consistency. That doesn't always mean it's 7 days a week even. You can just choose 1 month out of the year. I remember telling Mike Bickle this, like some of our prayer furnaces, they just go one month out of the year, 1 day out of every month. And he goes, that's 1 day out of every month more than most places. He says, in my generation, like, you try to get people to the prayer meeting. Like, we look at our prayer room, even in Kansas City. And sometimes there's, like, only 100 people in there. And we're like, man, there's only 100 people in there. He goes, you know what? That's 95 more than most of the prayer meetings my whole life. And so there's something happening in our generation that's quite unique and a little bit different. And just begin by being consistent. That's number one. Number two, corporate. Okay, this is a little different than some other prayer room models out there. Not that one is better than the other, but there's something in doing it in unity. There's something in doing it in community and doing it together. So the point is not necessarily just to keep a room open 24 hours a day, though that is cool too. But what you will find strength in together is that when you're doing it together. And so make it a meeting that people can come to together. So it's not just one or two people here and there coming together, but it's the community coming together for prayer together. Does that make sense? Because sometimes you get prayer chain in a room. And that's cool. But what we're looking for is people who would do it in community together. They're focusing on it together. And then the third one, really simple, is to have a clear focus. Make sure that whatever you do, it has clarity of why you're gathering together. Where there's vision, where there is no vision, people perish. But if you give people clarity in vision and in focus, if you give them a clear focus, they will stay with it over the long haul. Why? Because these 30 prayer meetings might have started 3 years ago, but they're still going. And they change, and different leaders on college campuses come and go, but somehow they still are going. Even three, almost 4 years later now. And so I would challenge you guys even, keep that consistency, keep it corporate or community driven, and keep it to have a clear focus. And so you're going to work through this worksheet. It's so dumb. I'm not even joking. Like we're like, oh, this thing is so simple. But somehow the light bulb still goes out for some people. And so if you give me the worksheet, it's the one that has why prayer furnaces. And you turn to page 2. Planting your prayer furnace. We're not going to go through it. It's so no-brainer. But here's what I want you guys to do. How many of you guys are college students, not personally part of any prayer meeting on your college campus right now? Just a few of you. How many of you are, you know, maybe there's prayer meetings that go on in different places, but you're not part of a consistent prayer meeting anywhere right now? Raise your hand if that's you. Okay, that's not many of you. So that's good. So most of you are already part of prayer meetings that are regular. That are weekly? Okay, that's good too. Wow, I'm like worked out of a job right now. I appreciate that, you guys. How many of you guys would like to see more prayer meetings started in different places where people can come together and worship God? Okay, well then this is that. So instead of just thinking about it for your own location, why don't you take ownership? Because that's what ended up happening. And it's why there's 30 prayer meetings and prayer furnaces on college campuses in Southern California alone. A good friend of ours named Jonathan and Sharon Nye, friends of ours, they lead something called Radiance House of Prayer in Hollywood. And they took ownership, you know, they took ownership of college campuses, primarily in Southern California, even beginning in Northern California. And they started collaborating and saying, we're going to encourage one another and keep going and start new prayer meetings where there doesn't exist one. And they took ownership of it. So some of you are going to imagine in your mind right now a college campus. How many of you are not college students anymore? Let's put it that way, or never were. Oh, most of you. Can I give you guys a challenge? Is go start prayer meetings on college campuses. Just go start. You might not even know a single person yet. Just start praying with your church friends on college campuses then. And take ownership of a college campus in your area and see what emerges out of that. So if that's you, begin to think that way. So my friend Chayton, why don't you come here? And Lorian back there, and Philip over here, and Caleb over there. You don't have to come. Bethany, different ones of you. I'm sure I'm forgetting. Megan, sorry. They were part of a prayer furnace at Lee University. That started very organically. And so I just want Chayton really quickly, like 3 minutes, to share what happened at Lee University. Because the last I heard, and I don't know how this can be still, there's like hundreds of people involved in some way at Lee University in the prayer furnace there. And it started with just like 4 or 5 dudes. But now hundreds of people are being involved. And they're seeing, you know, signs and wonders, all kinds of things out of this community together. And they're probably one of the tightest-knit communities I've ever seen on a college campus anywhere. They're like, to this day, like, they graduate and they still cry about their friends and, like, what each other's doing, right? And so, like, I meet them all the time and I'm thinking, how did this happen? And so I just want Chayton briefly to share what they did.
Yeah, I just want to give a moment to share about what happened at Lee. Give a couple things that I think are very important for us to learn. One is that learning about and becoming your own prophetic storyline on your campuses and in your cities, and seeing how prayer will shift everything in your campus and city and even in your region, as it has done in the in Lee and in the Southeast, and that how prayer is leading to a missions movement on my campus. It's actually the 5-year anniversary up and coming of the movement that began. Bethany was one of the founding mothers of that prayer meeting. It was a 1-hour prayer meeting that started. She's a founding mother. And written on the cornerstone. God calls a guy named Greg, start a 1-hour prayer meeting on Tuesday night for revival on a campus. So that begins 5 years ago, 2008. A semester later, 3 or 4 individuals get together, good friends of ours, separate groups that God says start a prayer room. They started a prayer room on their campus, and they wanted to get hours filled. I think they did something around 12 hours a day to begin, something like that, for 5 days a week. Well, people started coming out of nowhere saying, hey, is there a prayer room that I can like join? And they're coming out of nowhere, joining on this prayer room. But one of the founding guys of the prayer room was doing 40 hours a week in the prayer room because he it was a mandate from God. We are going to pray this many hours a week. He started doing 40 hours a week because no one else would. So you guys are thinking, how am I going to do it? It's just me. Maybe it is just you. Then just do it. Okay? Just take up the mantle and run with it, okay? And so this thing starts in 2010. Awakening breaks out on our campus in conjunction with awakening that was happening here. A couple of one things. We bring it to Lee University. Outpouring of the Spirit is poured out in one of our dorms. Guys are falling down drunk in our dorms. Dudes are calling up the RA saying, we don't know what to do. There are drunk guys in here. Like literally thinking they were actually drunk. They're pulling guys out of their rooms, laying a finger on, and they're falling out in the Spirit. Outpouring of the Holy Spirit happens. It starts the campus awakening at Lee University, and we started meeting from night to night. People are getting encountered, drunk in the presence of God, delivered, saved, healed. It's happening. It's sweeping across our campus. But something that really, really important happened in that season in 2010, a lesson that we learned and that we will never make the mistake again. We forsook the secret place of prayer for the corporate place of encounter. And because we forsook the secret place of prayer to go to our prayer meetings where we're getting encountered in the corporate place, the presence of God drew back and he actually disciplined us. And so we went into our seasons afterward. We've had little outbreaks of miracles, signs, wonders. We've had little outbreaks of the presence of God. But since then, we have devoted ourselves to diligence in the place of prayer. And right now, we are seeing, not right now because the school year hasn't begun, but once the school year begins, it'll be 90 to 100 hours of prayers by students alone. 5 days a week, plus week, people just come in on the weekends and pray. So it's we do it from 6 a.m. to 12 a.m. or 2 a.m. So we have students coming in at 6 a.m. in the morning, and we have students ending at either 12 a.m. or 2 a.m., depending on what our numbers look like. And since then, we've just seen, I don't know, 300-ish involved around, I don't, Lorian, 300-ish? Yeah, so we have discipleship groups that are all around our campus, but something remarkable is happening on Lee University's campus, and it's spreading to our city. We're beginning to unite with Intercept.
So I want you to get this. They started 5 years ago on their college campus with one dude who was doing 40 hours a week or whatever. And one dude, over the course of 5 years, staying faithful in that place and telling others about it, turns into 300 people that are basically doing like 14, 15, 16 hours a day on their college campus. Now, here's the thing. Hours alone isn't what I'm trying to fill. You get that. But when you pray and you encounter God, you're changed in his presence. And so what you're giving people on your college campus an opportunity for is not just, hey, cool, we're going to do lots of hours of prayer to go there, though that is cool, is you're giving people an opportunity to be changed in the presence of God. Because when I talk to a lot of these guys from their college campus, they're like, I didn't have prayer life, I didn't have anything like that. And then all of a sudden, you begin to see these guys who don't walk just in a new prayer life, they walk in new dimensions of boldness. Like some of these guys, these are where I find my best leaders, honestly. I find them on our Lee University College campus. I met them, some of them, 3-4 years ago. I met Chain 3-4 years ago. He was cool. We call him Biff. He's Chad Bifferton to me. Anyways, but like, we think they're cool guys, but they walked around like, oh, I'm just this kid. All of a sudden, they walk with boldness and confidence, in part because they've encountered God and who he is in a prayer room. And really, that's all prayer room. I mean, one of the things the prayer room is that you get to encounter the presence of God day in, day out. You want that, I promise. You want to know how to sustain revival spirit. I mean, I know that's what a lot of what we talked about during Circuit Rider. One of the ways is to be a man or a woman of prayer. You look at the life of Charles Finney, Jonathan Edwards, all these guys who are revivalists, even John Wesley, these circuit riders on horseback. They had extraordinary lives of prayer. And God is giving into your generation an understanding of prayer furnaces, an understanding of prayer rooms for you to be able to sustain a revival spirit in our lifetime and in your generation. And these are the kinds of things, because I'm not going to have them share it right now, but what they end up doing is they go and talk to their other college campuses. They take ownership, even though they're not on the college campuses, they take ownership of their other college campuses in their region, and they begin to start prayer meetings with these guys on other college campuses. And this is what I believe we're going to see, 2,600. I want to put this number in front of some of you. Some of you are like, well, like, I want to be a great evangelist and all these things. And you're like afraid, though, to start a prayer room because you think it's a certain type of personality. No, it's not about a personality type. It's about a person. And that person is named Jesus. Yeah. And he is worthy to be worshipped day and night, night and day. And he is the man who sends a spirit of revival to your college campus, to your city anyway. It's about one man. And so it's not about a personality. In fact, it's so easy, anybody can do it. Any of you in this room, I guarantee you, can start a prayer meeting on your college campus or in your local city, your local congregation. So I want you to come away from this meeting, even now. Yes, it's dorky. Yes, it's so dumb. It's so simple. It's like not that profound seeming. Yeah, it's none of those things, except that you're making a place for people to be able to gather together in worship and in prayer. And I promise you, that alone will begin to change things. It will change the person who's coming, and then it will begin to affect the atmosphere of your college campuses. That's what you'll begin to see. You look at like guys like Lou Engel and their lives, extraordinary prayer. But guys like Mike Bickle, even Lauren Cunningham. Lauren Cunningham sat with me in a hotel room in Kansas City. He says, I've been part of the prayer movement since I was 5 years old. I mean, he's like in his 70s, late 70s. He says, 70 years ago, he was part of a prayer movement, that means. And that's true. It began so many years ago, but we're seeing an acceleration in our generation. And I believe at some point, what goes up in terms of prayer must come down. It's the law of gravity. And Jesus promises that at some point, what goes up, he's going to tip those bowls and it's going to be poured out. Do you realize, Ian Bounds says this, our prayers outlive us. They have a longer life than even we do. There are prayers prayed on college campuses all over from 1700s onward that are prayed on college campuses that have yet to be answered. But you know what? The truth is, those prayers are going to be answered one day. And I believe this is the generation that's going to see the greatest revival in history. And so these are the challenges. And so here's what I want to do real quick. Just look at it. I actually want to be done right now because I want to leave it as simply as just do it. I know you want to be like, well, we're supposed to get practical application here. No, I don't even want to go. People can make things so complicated. They want a model. They want a format. They want a way to do it. They want it all spelled out. No, you're going to figure out how it works for you. Biola figured out it works for us 10 hours a day in the middle of the night, and that's been working for them. And it can work for you to do 6 a.m. until 2 p.m. in the morning in some of these places. Or for others of you, it's just going to look different in different places. Sometimes we can make things so complicated that we talk ourselves out of it. I don't want to talk any of you out of it. I want you to keep this as simple as possible. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk away with a sense of ownership. That you're going to own it on your college campus. Say you live within 20 minutes of 3 or 4 college campuses. Well, then within those 20 minutes, now you own it to start a prayer meeting on those college campuses. Why? Because out of that, evangelism happens. Why? Because some people's fear is, well, we're going to start praying and we're going to stop evangelizing. That's impossible. That's the dumbest thing I've honestly ever heard. No offense. I hear that sometimes. Like, that doesn't even make sense to me. You know why? Because the same man who leads this Great Commission is also the same man who's called the Great Intercessor. And if you come in contact with the Great Intercessor as you're praying, you will come into contact with the man that's leading the Great Commission. And he will call you to do these things, to make disciples on your college campus, in your neighborhood, to go. Making disciples starts before conversion. You get that? You get that? Before there were converts, Jesus gave the Great Commission. And he says, you're going to go make disciples. And that's the same sort of thing, what we believe will happen out of college campuses, is you're going to make disciples. I told you two stories, just simple, weak, broken stories from KU. Muslims getting saved, the drunk guy getting saved, and discipleship groups even. And so just these simple ways that these things can happen. Real quick question here. There's 2,600 full-time, four-year college campuses in America. My dream is that every single one of them would have day and night prayer furnaces.
Yeah.
People worshiping God. Why? Because at some point you give God no rest. At some point he says, rend the heavens. Send rain now. And I believe that we're going to assault, lay siege to God. Not lay siege to enemy strongholds. I want to lay siege to God. I said, God, don't forget. Don't forget your prophetic promise to your people here. Yeah. That's number one. Anybody else, really quick, have questions? Otherwise, I'm going to pray for you, and we're just going to keep it that simple. Just do it. Yes. Which quote? E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds. E like the letter M, like the letter Bounds. What? Yes. Do it how, if you just start, I promise music will be added because it'll be too boring otherwise. Just being honest. All of us have endured I almost said something I shouldn't have. Too many of us have endured the nice Protestant, sit in a circle, you pray, now you pray, now you pray, now you pray, and everybody gives everybody the stink eye. You better pray next because I don't want to have to pray again. Mike calls them the rock pile prayer meetings. You just keep piling rocks. You don't even know what you're doing, but you just keep piling rocks on top of each other. We've endured that. And then music. Oh, it adds so much. Oh, I can relax a little bit here. Sing your prayers to Jesus. But I don't even want to make it complicated. If you start with a prayer meeting, somehow a guitar is going to enter the equation. Especially in this generation. You don't even have to tell them. It just starts. Well, let's add music. Okay. For those awkward silences especially. Okay. It's just what happens. It's just natural and practical. That's why I don't want to make it too complicated. If I tell you, well, you need to start with a guitar player and you need to sing a song in this way. And then after you finish singing the song, this is what the person needs to do next. We actually have one of those in there. But I just would say, oh, you make it too complicated. Just do it. Some of you just want to yell. Circuit riders just want to yell. Just yell. For 2 hours, then just yell your prayers. That's cool. Do whatever works in your context, in your community, and just do it and stick with it. Just don't quit. If you don't quit, Misty Edwards, thank you very much, you win. If you don't quit, at some point the law of gravity has to work. What goes up must come down. I've been in prayer meeting seminars, like prayer room, house of prayer seminars. How do you start a house of prayer? It just makes it so complicated. Everybody walks away. I'm never going to do that. My hope to you right now is I have given you courage. We've talked a lot about courage. Courage, just go start something. Even if it's 1 hour a week with five of your best friends, start that way and just leave the door open so that more people can come. Okay? It's just that simple. It really is that simple. IHOP started with four interns and a man named Mike Bickle. 14 years later, we started a prayer meeting that never ended. Okay, and we've seen so much outreach happen. I think last year alone, there was something like 30,000 hours of evangelism just out of our prayer room. So you can't tell me people who pray don't do evangelism. That, if that's your fear, tell me anywhere one community has done 30,000 hours of evangelism as a community. So I just want to challenge you. You get into contact with the man who is leading the Great Commission. He is also the great intercessor. He's not in conflict with himself. So all you have to do is just do it, okay? That's all Nike. Nike owes me money now. All you have to do is just do it. Does that make sense? No? Who said no? No, just kidding. Nobody said no. Anybody else? Question? I'm going to pray for you. Father, I ask you today. I ask for generals of intercession in this room. I ask that you would mark young men and women, young women as generals of prayer for their generation. That you would raise them up in this age, in this lifetime, in our generation, that you would raise up and mark men and women as men and women of prayer. Father, I ask you to give us the gift of a spirit of prayer in our own lives. Holy Spirit, I ask you, even in our own private times, that you would give us the spirit of grace and supplication, that we would learn to cry out with a poverty of spirit, that we would give ourselves in this place of prayer, not because it's cool, not because it's trendy, not because it's the new fad, but Holy Spirit, because you gave us a prayer meeting from Acts 2 onward, and we want to obey you in this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Love you guys.